There's three passages I want to read this morning from the Word of God. The first is Philippians chapter 4, 12, and then we'll end up in Ephesians chapter 6. Starting out in Philippians chapter 4, just two verses I want to read there. One verse in Romans 12, and then a handful of verses in Ephesians 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And now Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we wait upon Thee now for grace to preach and grace to hear. We look unto Thee, the author and finisher of our faith, O Christ. We ask Thee that Thou wilt give us Thy Spirit, that Thou wilt give us understanding in the Word of the Lord. Enable us to make personal and pertinent application of this truth to our souls and situations. Get Thy servant beyond the words on paper. Fill him full of the truth of Thy Word and Thy Spirit. Grant now grace to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, in the power of the Spirit of God. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. From the sheer fact that we are dealing with the subject of overcoming the devil, it's a given that the people of God are confronted by an enemy who is restless and ceaseless in his activities. Peter describes him as a roaring lion who is seeking to devour us. He never wearies. He never tires. He is one who is seeking our destruction, and to that end, he commands principalities and powers and every evil influence in this world. And it is for that reason that you and I must always be ready as much as we can for his attacks. The fact of the matter is, Satan's attacks are so often unexpected. For the most part, you never know when it's coming. You never know where it's coming from, or how it's coming. If only we knew, of course, the whole issue would be different. There have been times in the lives of God's people when they have come fresh from the place of prayer, fresh from a place of enjoyment of God's presence, whether at home or in church, and right at that point in time, they have had the tendency to think that they are immune to the devil's attack. Yet if the truth be known, they are probably in some of the most dangerous spots of their lives. Right when they don't think
the devil can attack or will attack. And that's when he does. Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. You never know when he's coming. You can't rely upon the fact that you have been unusually blessed by God. The enemy can and will take advantage of even God's blessing to tempt you. Yet again, we are to remember that he is an enemy that is full of wiles, trickery, and deceit. Paul speaks back in chapter 4 of this book. We saw that in the adult Bible class, of the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It is the devil who uses men with their cunning craftiness. And this is what's happening today in abundance. False teachers abound. You must not believe or take everything at face value. Just because a man doesn't happen to teach some particular heresy, just because he doesn't go out into some far left field in his doctrine, does not mean necessarily that he is a sound man. That's exactly what's happening today. There seems to be a lack of discrimination, a lack of discernment, a lack of judgment that's taking place. Why is that so? I believe, at least in part, it's because Christians have forgot their need to be continually ready. They're not watching. They're not prepared for these subtle attacks and wiles of Satan. Not only must we be aware of Satan's wiles, but also of how he is so constantly changing his tactics. Ignorance of this point causes many Christians to suffer defeat. Sometimes he changes his appearance. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, but he doesn't always come that way. Sometimes it's like that angel of light. He does not always appear as a fiend who's ugly and harsh and cruel. He can come very pleasant, and nice, sweet, and syrupy. But it's still the devil. He can be all smiles, and many a person's been taken in by that tactic. But the important question is not whether a man is nice and sweet and syrupy with his language. What matters is what does he believe? What does he say about the Bible? What does he say about the truth? So he changes his tactics. He changes his methods. Sometimes he comes at you with a viciousness, attacking you, condemning you. The next moment he will come not condemning you, but flattering you. Sometimes he will stir up your passions to try to drive you into sin. At other times he'll come in a very subtle and sweet and enticing manner. Not driving, but very sweet. To drive you to the same sin. As long as he gets us down, as long as he paralyzes us, that's all that matters to him. Paul says, stand. That means Satan doesn't want you standing. He wants you down. And he wants you defeated. He wants you giving up. He wants you overcome. He wants you overwhelmed. He wants you defeated in the battle. One moment he comes and tells us that we're not good enough to be children of God. We're not good enough to be Christians. And then he will come and tell us, we're so good, that God accepts us and blesses us because of just how good we are. And then we feel we're better than other Christians. And the pride defeats us. One moment he comes to the Christian and says, "Now, don't overdo this matter of living the Christian life. Look after your health, your interests. Oh, go ahead and read and read and read and read all kinds of books, but don't do anything. Study, 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 study. But don't actually do anything for the Lord." The next minute he comes and fills us, like he did with Peter. He fills us with a carnal zeal and makes us so busy that we ruin our health. And perhaps, or we don't have time to read the Word of God. We don't have time to pray. We're so busy doing. He's got all kinds of tactics. Nothing matters to the devil as long as he can get us into trouble. Nothing matters to him. He wants you in trouble in your spiritual life. Are you aware of that? It's for these reasons and many more like them that we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As I've said, this piece of equipment for the Roman soldier protected him from those camouflage traps that were in the ground, these holes that had at the bottom of them sharp sticks of wood and covered up and camouflaged. The soldier would step in it, and if he had nothing for his feet protecting them, they would pierce his feet, and that soldier would be virtually useless in the battlefield because his feet are wiped out. So they wore these hobnailed sandals for the field. The Christian is endangered in the same way in the spiritual realm. There are traps, camouflaged. We don't have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to find ourselves unfit, unprepared, ill-equipped to stand. And having done all, to stand. It's knowing and believing and appropriating the gospel truth that we have been, here's where this peace comes in, that we have been reconciled to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're no longer enemies of God, that we are friends. Indeed, we are companions in this warfare against Satan, that we have this common enemy. It is knowing and believing and appropriating that truth continually that enables us to stand and to war against the devil. If we have those sandals on, so to speak, those fighting shoes on our feet, we will be able to stand up and not find ourselves slipping and sliding away from the Lord and from His Word. It will be that preventative from sliding back. You will stand firm with the Lord. Now, I only made one point when we were last together around this, and I said that the gospel of peace gives the believer assurance in the battle, enabling him to stand firmly, confidently. Now, he knows the outcome of this battle. He's not going to lose the war. It's been won already by Christ. So it gives him assurance. That is from the sheer fact that those Roman sandals, those Roman studded shoes, those cleats, so to speak, gave them that ability. But we turn to the primary idea this morning in this picture of the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to that of mobility. Mobility. I made the point that the Roman soldiers were able to move very quickly in marches and overtake their enemies and surprise them because of their quick movement, because of these cleated sandals that they wore. Very fast marches. And of course, one of the great reasons for the shoes like that was that of mobility. This speaks of this preparation of the gospel of peace. Prepared, equipped. Not only prepared and equipped to stand, but prepared and equipped to move. Both of those things are together in the battle for the truth. Standing and moving. which leads me to say in the second place under this text this morning, the gospel of peace gives the believer alacrity in the battle. Assurance is first. Second is alacrity. For any of the children who might not understand that, alacrity simply speaks of eager willingness, of readiness, and it's often manifested by quick and lively action. Alacrity. The shoes were on the soldier's feet to move him quickly in battle. Now, the vital lesson here is this. In the Christian warfare, we, you and I, must not drag our feet. There is nothing which is so fatal to successful progress in this battle with the devil as a sluggish, lifeless Christian. There's many a lost sinner that will tell you the reason they don't come to a place of worship is because it's so dull. It's so dead. There's nothing of life about the place. They say it's like going to a funeral. That's exactly why, by the way, there is a current emphasis in Christendom upon entertainment and excitement in the church. Well, if that's what the unchurched they're called, if that's what the unchurched, if that's how they view church, then we've got to change church. We've got to make it lively. We've got to make it active. We've got to make it entertaining in order to draw them in. Of course, the wrong kind of excitement is what it's about, but it does prove my point. Look at the enthusiasm and excitement of people who watch a basketball game, a football game, a soccer game. Man, they go wild. Absolutely wild. You talk about alacrity, eagerness to see it, getting all excited about it. Those people who are interested in the sports, they are quite ready to be at the stadium long ahead of schedule so they can be there in their spot. They want the best seats and they want that game to go on. And they're very disappointed until the next game comes along and this is what they live for. You talk about people being trampled to death to get in to see a sports event. They've got to get in. That's for something worldly. Godless. Just pure entertainment. Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to watch it. Now contrast that with Christians who seem to think that they're doing something wonderful by coming to a place of worship on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening. They're not quite sure whether or not they're going to go when they wake up. It's debatable. But at last, as a matter of duty, they decide to go, hoping that the preacher won't be too long. And so I ask you, do we give the impression when we come to the house of God, do we give the impression that we are doing something that is thrilling? Something that is actually wonderful? That we're meeting with God, that we're worshiping our Creator? That this is what is really exciting in life? Or do we do it with drudgery? A sense of duty. Are we alive? Or are we rejoicing? How do we compare with those other people who experience all kinds of, manifest all kinds of alacrity for entertainment? How do we add up? You see, a dead, lethargic, lifeless Christian is a denial of the gospel. To be slow moving, always dragging our feet and having to be whipped up and roused up constantly to do this and that, instead of eagerly running to it and rejoicing to do it, is a sad misrepresentation of Christianity. It's a real understanding, you see, of the gospel of peace that causes the people of God to be enthusiastic about worship, about going to the house of God, about living the Christian life. It is that which delivers the Christian from living this gloom and doom mentality. There's nothing greater in the world. There is nothing greater in the world to know that you're reconciled to God. Nothing. But you have peace with God. Nothing is greater than that. To know that God is at peace with me and I am at peace with Him. But the problem is that we don't have a clear understanding. We don't have a heart understanding of that truth. And so if that is the case, our worship will always be dull. It will always be as if it's dead. Since it's this preparation of the gospel of peace. It's understanding this gospel truth that gives us this alacrity as Christians. It's not something we are just to endure. All you'd have to do is to read any account of a heaven-sent revival, and you find out what a healthy church is like when revival has come. The alacrity of the people. They can't wait. They can't wait to get to church. And they don't want to go home. They stay for hours into the wee hours of the morning, singing and praying. You see what a difference it is when, and thankfully we don't have it here, but you have people who are clock watchers. And if their pastor goes beyond 12 noon, they are looking at their clock and they want him to know that they're looking at their watch, wanting him to finish up. I mean, something is terribly wrong, you know. Terribly wrong. Where's the interest in hearing the Word of God? Where's the interest in hearing about Christ, about the gospel, about the very truths that are going to make a difference in how we live in this world? It's that lack of understanding. No problem spending 3 hours in front of a movie, is there? No problem. No problem spending hours with a secular novel or a pile of magazines. Why is it difficult to spend an hour under the sound of God's Word? That speaks of anything but spiritual alacrity. It's an indication of lethargy, that there's something wrong, that the feet aren't shed with the prop shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's about mobility, progress, a chance for me to go forward, an opportunity to learn a truth in which I can go forward. Thirdly, the gospel of peace gives the believer adaptability in the battle. Assurance?
Yes.
Alacrity?
Yes.
But adaptability. Those studded sandals of the soldier not only gave him a sure footing, they protected his feet and allowed him to move quickly on the battlefield, but they gave him the ability to adapt himself to the constant changes of the terrain where the battles were being fought. And child of God, you are going to find yourself in all kinds of situations and all kinds of battles with hell, and you must be ready to adapt yourself to the situation. It's not a case of one size fits all. Just one thing always works all the time. What I'm saying is that the church today is too close a resemblance of what takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when they strapped Saul's armor on David. Goliath had challenged Israel with his spear and with his armor, so to speak, and with his sword. And there's Israel is trembling, not knowing what to do, and everybody's scared to death of this giant who's killed so many. Then David, this stripling, this little shepherd boy, this teenager, he arrives on the scene, and moved by the Spirit of God, he is ready to take on this giant. These were seasoned warriors who were cowering in the ranks of Israel, afraid of Goliath. David, a teenager, is ready to take him on. They believed that the only way that he was going to be able to fight Goliath was if they put on Saul's armor. So they did that. But David, once he got that armor on, realized that if I go out in this, I'm done. I'm dead. I cannot go in this armor, so he got rid of it. I can't fight in it. I'll use my own method of fighting, and in the name of the living God, I'm going to go. And he did that very thing. A sling and a stone. He adapted himself to the situation at hand fighting Goliath. He adapted himself. There are Christians who get into trouble in this spiritual warfare because the devil, they try to fight the battle in a manner that's beyond them. They're not capable of doing it in the manner, the method they're choosing. For instance, there are a lot of Christians who are attempting to fight the good fight of faith, and they end up doing more harm than good to the cause. They want to enter into a discussion about evolution, for instance. Debate someone who's well versed in science. And basically they get chewed up and spit out. That wasn't their cup of tea. They should have never entered into the argument or the debate upon those grounds. David refused to fight in Saul's armor. He had to adapt himself to the situation. There are other ways of fighting evolutionists. And on the grounds of the technicalities of science. If you don't know the subject about which you're wanting to debate, it's better to say nothing or to say, I don't know. Keep the battle to what you do know. You must always insist on controlling the place where the battle is fought, not letting them control the place where the battle is fought. Your business is like David to do what you are capable of doing, to take what you have and adapt your situation. In other words, get out your sling and get out your stones. Make sure your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, however ridiculous it might seem to others, and I have no doubt that certainly it seemed ridiculous to Goliath that this teenager was going to come out against him with a sling and a stone. I have no doubt there were others in the camp of Israel who thought the same thing, especially his brothers. Who does this kid think he is? That's ridiculous. But the fact of the matter is, Goliath fell down on the ground because of that method that David took. The soldiers with their warrior, with their armor on, Goliath could not be defeated by them, but it was David who did it, who adapted to the battlefield. When will the church wake up and realize that her strength does not lie in her numbers, but in her relationship to God, and her ability to adapt to every situation, to respond to every suggestion of God, every stimulus, every move. It wasn't in numbers. It wasn't with the spear. It wasn't with the sword. I mean, logic said that's what you use. David said, no. I'm going to use what I know best. And I know how to throw this stone within a hairbreadth and hit it. And that's what I'm going to use. The armor and the spears and the swords didn't win the battle. It wasn't the number of the army that won the battle. A single individual won the battle. When will the church learn that it's not in numbers? That's not where her strength lies. It's in her walk with God. It's her relationship with God. Being ready to respond to His every suggestion, every move. Adaptability. What I'm saying is there's a need for God's people, for the church, to be flexible, to be adaptable in this present warfare with the devil. The British lost against the American militia because they were going to fight the battle like they always fought it. You know, you line up, red coats, boom, 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 boom. Well, you see the militia in America, they're behind the trees and the rocks and just picking them off. Boom, boom, boom. It was stupidity. They lost. We're going to have the same problem if we think there's only one way to do it, only one way to fight the battle, and this is the way we've got to do it because it's always been done this way. I realize that what I am saying can be misinterpreted, so let me make myself clear. Basically, the battle is still the same, no matter what the generation. The battle is against the devil, against his powers. Therefore, we need the same essential strategy in place at all times. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the greatest armor and weapon of all times to face Satan. Nothing's changed there. Yet we need two things at the same time. We need to be firm, standing, and we need to be mobile. But the trouble that has so often plagued the people of God is that they have gone to one of these two extremes. They have been so firm and so solid that they're useless. No adaptability. Or they've been so adaptable so flexible, if you will, they've broken ranks and gone and done their own thing. Neither is good. You see, whatever flexibility, whatever adaptability is needful, it must always be done within the confines of the truth. That you never touch. It's always the truth of the gospel. We must never, no matter how flexible we become, how adaptable we become, we must never move away from the truth. Whatever methods we adopt in this spiritual warfare, those methods that we adopt must always correspond with the message of the gospel. If they run counter to the message of the gospel, then you don't touch them. We have no time, therefore, for novelty and human innovation. But adaptability means that we must be beware of this slavish adherence to old forms. That's always the temptation. We did not win the Gulf War by using the machinery from World War II. Now what happened? We had new machinery. We had new weapons. The machinery from World War II was not going to work. Basic truth is, we needed the machinery, but it was going to be of a different kind of machinery. What I'm saying is that we are not going to fight this battle in our generation successfully by repeating, for instance, by repeating the sermons of the Puritans verbatim, or adopting their method of classifications and subdivisions and their manner of preaching. It's not going to go down. It's not going to work. If you've read Puritan sermons at all, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. We must learn to hold on to the old truths that the Puritans preached. Never move away from that. We must apply them and use them, however, in a manner that is up to date. I read with interest the story of Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was a young preacher in his first year of preaching. He says he was preaching in a church with an old preacher who was 80 years old. And after having listened to Lloyd-Jones preach, the aged minister made this comment, and Lloyd-Jones says it really encouraged him. You know, this is his first year in the ministry. He said this to them, "Though you are a young man, you are preaching the old truths I have been preaching all my life, but you have put a very modern suit on them. You're preaching the same truths I'm preaching, but it's a modern suit you've put on them." That's what we need. Old truths in a modern suit. Not clothing them in the old terminology. It'll go over like a lead balloon. I know ministers who have taken Spurgeon's sermons into the pulpit and read them verbatim. Just carried on that ministry Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand me. I can and have continued to be greatly blessed by reading Spurgeon's sermons word for word in my own personal study. But you're taking old clothes and you need a new uniform. The truths are still there, still the same. Got to be brought out. But we're not in the 1800s. It's 2012. We have to be adaptable. We need the truths that the Puritans preach because they're biblical truths, but will be preached in such a way where the application is made to our day and our circumstances. Because we face things they didn't face. Just like they face things that we don't face. God forbid that we adopt the modern day methods of worldly entertainment and worldly music to try to do this battle against the devil. That's the thinking. That's the mentality. That's not what I'm talking about with a new suit. We're not dealing with the Puritan age. We're not living in the era of George Whitefield and John Wesley. There was a time when tent meetings were very successful. The Free Church in Ulster grew rapidly through evangelistic campaigns held for 2, 3, 4 weeks on in tents. Not today. It's changed. There are those today who seem to think that the one problem in the church that's plaguing her is the problem of disunity. So they have given all their attention to creating unity in the church. But I have to say that if all the churches of the world, including the Roman Catholic Church, came together in one amalgamated mess, where you could have one big world church, I would say that it wouldn't make the slightest bit of difference to the lost man in the street. He doesn't go to church. It's not because of the disunity in the church that he doesn't go. He doesn't go to church because he doesn't want to go to church. He doesn't go to church because he loves his sin. Doesn't want to be told about his sin. It's not because of unity or disunity. We're not fighting today the old modernism, the old liberalism. The battle lines today are so much, I should say, really not so much about those cardinal truths of Scripture. The battle lines today are being drawn around the very definition of the gospel, around the very definition of justification by faith alone. And the fact of the matter is, it's not that people are saying that such doctrine isn't true. They're saying that you can be a Christian and it doesn't matter if you believe those doctrines. It doesn't matter. You can be a Christian whether or not you believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. The answer to it all is still the gospel of peace. Still. Think about it. The gospel of peace. First, peace with God. No doubts about my salvation, because I have shod my feet. They're prepared with the gospel of reconciliation. Doubting leaves me unfit to fight Satan. I'm in a constant struggle with myself. Constantly. Therefore, I've got to be clear about my relationship to God. And the gospel of peace tells me that. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God. That's the outflow of the peace with God. Worries and anxieties makes me a very distracted soldier. A very weak soldier. I remember basic training to this day where you didn't have time to get homesick. You're an 18-year-old kid, first time away from home. They didn't give you time to think about home. You're up at 4:30 in the morning, standing outside in pitch black at 5 o'clock at attention when it's about 20 degrees and the snow's blowing. And once he comes out, the DI comes out, your day starts. And let me tell you, when you hit that bunk, at whatever time it was, you were glad it was there and you were out. There was no time to think about home. Because they know if you had that time, you get distracted. What's going on back home? Worried, fearful. Can't be. If you're worried and you're, if not this peace of God's what I'm saying, in your own soul, knowing that He makes all things work together for good, it leaves you unequipped, unprepared to battle. But the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. When everything is a burden and everything is a problem, the devil has you right where he wants you. Peaceless. He wants you to take to heart what I just said. It's very important. He wants you peaceless. No peace in your heart. Burdened. Worried, anxious. You're no threat to Him then. You can't overcome Him then. You can't. Peace with others. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As best as you can, to the extent, the farthest extent of your ability, live peaceably with all men. If the armies of God, you see, if the soldiers are fighting among themselves, and they're not going to be fit to be fighting the devil. If we are jealous and envious and only concerned about ourselves, then we have lost it. Camaraderie is very important for soldiers. They have got to stand together and fight together and be for each other in the battle. A good soldier knows that. It's a problem if that breaks down in the battle. There is no unity. There is no standing side by side. Paul put it like this in Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. One body, letting the peace of God rule. Peace with God, peace of God, peace with others. And then our feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we'll be able to stand. If we don't, we're going to be slipping and falling and sliding all over the place. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray that Thou wilt give to us now the after sermon, that Thou wilt preach on in our souls this truth. Keep the fowls of the air from stealing it away. Enable us, Lord, to take it on board, to take it as coming from Christ. Like Mary, we want to sit at His feet and listen to what He has to say to us this day. Bring us back tonight, we ask Thee, with that alacrity of a people who know that they're reconciled to Thee and who want to worship Thee and learn all they can at Thy feet. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.